let's worship the Lord this morning. Let everything that has breath, we're gonna praise the Lord this morning. Yes.
I praise in the valley. I praise on the mountain. I praise when I'm sure. I praise when I'm doubting. I praise when I'm numbered. I praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the waters my enemies drown in. Let's declare it. So long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. Still in control.
Yes.
'Cause praise is a weapon. It's more than a sound.
Lord,
my praise is the shout that brings Jericho down.
Oh, we sing it.
So long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to pray. You're worthy of all of it. Your promise is never.
Again, you're worthy. I saw trust in God. He's my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And he heard and he answered. I saw the Lord. And he heard and he answered. I saw the Lord. And he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him now. He's my Savior.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. How many of you have learned to trust in the Lord, found him to be faithful? Amen. This morning, as we gather together in the house of the Lord on this rainy Sunday morning, we're reminded of the Lord's blessings in so many ways in our lives. He is the one who pours out upon us and into us all the supply, all the nourishment, all of the refreshing, all the strength, everything that we need, our daily bread. He provides. In fact, Jesus said the Father sends rain on the good and the bad, on the just and the unjust, as a reminder to us that everything we enjoy in this life comes from God. Even those who don't know the Lord, don't honor the Lord, experience so many blessings from the Lord. How much more do we as God's people enjoy his blessings, his favor, his life? And we're so grateful for that today, Lord. And we're so grateful for the many times we have sought the Lord. And he heard us, he answered us, he met us at our point of need. And he just has come through again and again and again. And we thank the Lord today. As we bring our needs to the Lord this morning, we want to lift up especially the family of Arthur Alexio, Alex, we've called him all of these years. Alex Alexio and has been a part of our church family for over 50 years. And this past Thursday, he passed into the presence of the Lord. One of the most joyful men I've ever known in my life. A man who loved God, who loved people. And a man who, listen, if you wanted a conversation, you could get a conversation with Alex Alexio. He loved to visit and fellowship and talk. And what a blessing of encouragement he has been all of these years to so many in our church family. We loved him dearly and he loved us. He made the best baklava on the planet. And I have to say that. My Brenda makes baklava and she does an awesome job too. But Alex himself was Greek. And he would bring that, such a blessing. We're going to be celebrating his life this coming Saturday at 1 o'clock at Hauser Millard Funeral Home. We invite you to be a part of that. If you can. We'll also be celebrating the life of Joshua Cohen, Larry and Laura's son, this Saturday morning at 11 o'clock here in the sanctuary with a memorial service. We invite you to please come and join us for that service as well. We're so grateful today that for the children of God, there is hope beyond death. Could you say amen? The hope of heaven rings out loud and clear within our hearts today. And we're so thankful for that. We pray the Lord's blessing and comfort for those who need that today especially. And for all of us today, we lift our needs to the Lord. Can we do that together? Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are so faithful to us. We thank you, Lord, for your constant interaction and intervention in our lives. We thank you for supplying everything we need. And we look to you today, Lord, as our source. We pray, oh God, for comfort for these families who are saying goodbye to precious family members. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant them your sweet peace, and may the hope of Jesus be bright and clear in their eyes as they set their hearts, as we together set our hearts and set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for us. We pray, oh God, that even today we would feel and sense the sweet assurance in knowing that in Jesus we have all that we need. Continue to guide us and direct us in this service today. May Jesus be glorified. May the saints be encouraged. And for anyone here today who has not yet given their hearts and lives to Jesus and received your salvation, we pray that today would be the day that we come from darkness into light and experience the great grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We'll not have any additional announcements, so just turn quickly to your neighbor and say good morning, and Heidi, come and lead us as we sing again before the preaching of the word today. That's the way to stir up an early morning service. Well, you may be seated, everyone. And thank you, worship team, this morning for leading us to the Lord. It's so good to be home with you this morning after spending much of the last week in Tucson, Arizona, and ministering at a church there in the inner city of Tucson. And we thank the Lord for that opportunity. But there's no place like home. And there's no church like First Assembly in Jefferson City. And it's such a joy to be back with you, family, this morning. Thank you, Pastor Peter, for holding down the fort for us while we were gone and for preaching last Sunday morning. And thank you, everybody, for being here in the house of the Lord again today. We're looking to Exodus chapter 17. I referred to this story about, maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago as I was preaching through our series on prayer, prevailing prayer. We had a message several weeks ago about partnering together in prayer. And this was one of the Old Testament stories I referred to as we thought about the power of uniting together in prayer. How many of you are glad today for people who pray for you and with you? Say amen. Well, that's going to be a piece of the story this morning as we look into this story in Exodus chapter 17 and a critical battle in the history of the people of Israel. In fact, we're beginning a new series this Sunday morning today that will, Lord willing, endure. We will either endure or enjoy. I learned a long time ago you can either endure church or you can enjoy church. I prefer to enjoy. How about you? So we're going to, this series will be endured or enjoyed for the next 6 weeks, Lord willing, as we look at some critical battles in the Old Testament and learn some principles for our own season of spiritual warfare. This morning we go to Exodus chapter 17 and one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's as the Israelites have come out of Egypt and slavery and are headed toward the promised land. Now, it would take them 40 years to get to the promised land because of their own grumbling and complaining and doubting. But they would eventually make it there. If they had not prevailed in this battle that we're going to look at today, they would never have come to the promised land that God had laid out before them. Thank God there are many times in life where if we don't prevail through some battle, we're going to be squashed and we're not going to accomplish God's plan and come into the fullness that He has for us. How many of you know we have to face one day at a time, fight one battle at a time, and depend on the Lord to bring us through one after another? Say amen. So we come to the story at Exodus chapter 17 and these words. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Four hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This morning we begin an examination of six great battles found in the pages of the Old Testament. Battles fought by God's people and battles won by God's people. Ultimately, battles won by the power of God. These were great battles that had the potential to diminish and destroy God's people, but in every case, God showed up on the battlefield and brought his people through to the victory. How many of you love it when God shows up? When we look to the Lord in our times of trouble and difficulty, we need the Lord to show up. Because many things are above and beyond our pay grade. Many issues are beyond our ability to manage ourselves, and some enemies are just too big for us to fight on our own. We need the Lord to show up. And listen, the scriptures provide some pretty potent principles about receiving the supernatural help of the Lord in our time of struggle and in our time of battle. Our purpose in studying these famous battles is not just to get a good history lesson, But to gather some key strategies for fighting the battles of life and winning with God's help and with spiritual power. As we look into these battles in the Old Testament, we will be convinced ultimately to say, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? How many of you know the Lord is able to bring victory in any and every situation? Say amen. We begin this morning with one of my favorite stories in all of the Word of God. This was a great victory and the winning strategy, believe it or not. Is everybody with me today? The winning strategy in this battle was pretty simple. As we find it at the end of the story, the strategy was this. Hands were lifted up to the Lord. Everybody try that for a minute right now. Hands were lifted up to the Lord. That was the winning strategy in this battle. That sounds pretty simplistic, and we'll look into it a little further this morning, but that was the strategy that brought them through to victory that day. Let's look at it together as we consider first the battle, then the brothers who were partnering in this process, then their boasting when the battle was over, and finally, we'll take a few moments to consider the believers' battles and how this all applies to us and where we are today. Look with me first at the battle that we find in this Old Testament story. This battle involved a spiritual struggle. Now, it's interesting for us to note when we look at these battles in the Old Testament that all of them had a spiritual dimension and a physical dimension. How many of you know we live in a physical world, but we also live in a spiritual world? And even as we face physical challenges in this world, there are always spiritual dimensions involved in the process. Let's think about a very simple example. You get sick, and because you get sick, you get discouraged. How many of you know that physical challenges can bring spiritual challenges? And this was a spiritual struggle, even though it was a literal physical battle. Verse 8 says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. We have the Israelites on their way to the promised land, but a nation that doesn't want them to pass through rises up and marches forth to attack them, to try to stop them from moving any further. This battle had the potential to destroy the Israelites before they ever got to the promised land. The Amalekites were trained warriors, while the Israelites had been slaves and brick makers in the land of Egypt. How many of you know it would have been nice to have a little military training along the way? I believe part of that reality was that God was going to demonstrate to his people that God is more than enough even when we don't have the natural abilities in ourselves. You can be a brick maker, but when the Lord gets involved in your battle, the battle can be won through the power of God. Would you say amen? And the Israelites fought in the power of God here. In the natural, the Israelites didn't have a chance. And Moses knew that the answer was going to come in the spiritual. As we think about our own battles today and the spiritual warfare that we fight, we understand that many times frightening enemies come out of nowhere, just as the Amalekites did as the Israelites were moving toward the promised land. An enemy rises up of immense force that has the power to stop us, and we recognize sometimes that those things come up out of nowhere with no warning, and we're left to really in wondering what to do. But we ought not wonder what to do very long before we look to the Lord. Life is a battlefield, and our enemies that we face today are often infused with satanic power and satanic strategy, as the enemy wants to use any and every difficulty that we face in life to turn us away from God, to cause us to doubt God, to cause us to fail in fear, to cause us to stop the ministry work that God has called us to do, to cause us to give up on difficult situations. The enemy would like to use any and every situation to turn the thing into spiritual failure in our lives. Life is a battlefield, and life is a spiritual battlefield. But Moses knew from the start here that every physical battle needs to be moved into the spiritual, and we understand that principle as well. Whenever we face the challenges of life, we recognize God is on our side, and as we call upon the Lord, He is in our midst, and we need to turn everything into a spiritual situation, because how many of you know we are, after all, the children of God? So Moses says this has got to be won in the spiritual. This was a spiritual struggle, and these were spiritual strategies employed by Moses. Listen to verse number 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now Moses was an old man by now. He was at least 80 here, probably in his, maybe in his early 80s, as this was early on in the journey of the Israelites from Egypt to Canaan. So Moses would have been 80 at least, maybe a little older than 80, as this battle was taking place. Joshua was a young man, but how many of you know when you get so old that you can't bear a sword and fight down on the battlefield below, you're not too old to get on top of the hill and pray? And Moses employed these spiritual strategies. Moses knew that there were going to be two battlefields in this story. Joshua and the troops in the valley below, Moses and his team praying on the top of the hill. And Moses knew that the battle would be won at a higher level in the spiritual realms. So Moses said, "I've got to get up higher. I've got to get up on top of the hill. I've got to reach upward. I've got to reach up to the one who has the source of victory in his hands. The army's going to be fighting below, but we can't do this thing without prayer and without the help and the power of God." And so Moses got up on the hill. He lifted up his hands to God, and he was holding, notice, Moses said, "I'm going to hold in my hands the staff of God." So get the picture in your mind this morning. Moses on the mountaintop, holding up his hands with the staff of God in his hands. What was the staff of God? It was a stick. A stick. Now maybe they had carved some things on it, I don't know, but how many of you know a stick is a stick? But this was a stick assigned to Moses by God. This was the staff of God. And the staff of God had been with Moses since the very beginning of his call from God at the burning bush. God gave him a stick. Now, we say, well, what can you do with a stick? Well, not much in the natural, but how many of you know when it's God's stick, a lot of great things can happen. So Moses had the staff of God in his hand that it had since the beginning. That staff had turned into a serpent in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Not only did it turn into a serpent, but it ate all the other serpents. That staff had stricken the waters of Egypt and turned the waters to blood. This was the staff of God. That staff had been stretched out and brought frogs and gnats and locusts into Egypt. Well, listen, we need a staff today to drive some of that out of Jefferson City, don't we? That staff had brought thunder and hail and lightning upon God's enemy. The staff of God. Imagine taking a stick and pointing it to heaven, and suddenly all of your enemies are destroyed by a hailstorm. That's a pretty potent stick, isn't it? That staff had been raised over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea had parted so that the Israelites could march across in dry ground. that the staff of God in Moses' hands that day had represented the Lord's presence and power with Moses. I believe Moses carried a staff rather than a sword to demonstrate that real victory doesn't come from our own military abilities. Real victory comes from the Lord, and the Lord is able to work in very simple fashion in our lives. And Moses went to the top of the hill with the staff of God in his hand. These were spiritual strategies employed by Moses in this battle, but there were spiritual setbacks. Is there anybody here who's ever taken two steps forward and one step back? Anybody here ever experienced some victory only to have something happen? It looks like it's a big setback in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual warfare, in the battle you're facing. There were setbacks in this battle as well. Verse 11 says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. There were setbacks in the battle when Moses' hands dropped down. Now, this was a clear spiritual picture and a powerful lesson. When we trust in the Lord, we prevail. When we trust in the Lord, we win. When we trust in the Lord, we survive. When we trust in the Lord, we continue. But when we trust ourselves, we fail. We fail. We flounder. We flunk out when we lose contact with the Lord and stop trusting the Lord. It's like the story of Peter out walking on the water. Remember that story? Not our Peter. Have you ever walked on the water, Peter? He has walked on the water. We'll hear that story later. Yeah, it's like Peter out walking on the water. He was bold enough to get out on the water when Jesus called him and said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, but the scripture says in one of the most familiar stories and one of the most preached stories in the history of Christendom, Peter walked on the water, but when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink into the water. He saw the winds and the waves and all of that, and he became afraid. And when his eyes left Jesus and locked onto the situation, he began to sink in the water. How many of you know God is gracious when we begin to sink? And if we'll turn our attention back to him, which is exactly what Peter did, Peter turned his eyes back on Jesus and said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and saved him, and Peter was safe and sound. Amen. But when we lose our connection with the Lord, when we get our eyes upon our own situation, we begin to fail. We need to stay plugged into the Lord. Would you say amen? So there were setbacks in the battle when Moses' hands grew weary. But thank God for the brothers in this battle who helped Moses lift his hands back up to the Lord. Notice the spiritual warfare was heavy. Verse 12 says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Now, I haven't heard very many people preach about that aspect of the story, the first note there. But notice, Moses needed to sit down. Have you ever been there? Sometimes people in our sanctuary, in our worship service say, I really need to sit down. To which we say, go ahead and sit down and continue to worship. Are you here? Moses was growing weary. He was standing there on the top of the hill with his hands lifted, and the first key to getting things back into order when his hands dropped down was to get a stone and set it under him so Moses could sit down. I think that's a picture of the rest that we need to employ sometimes in our relationship with the Lord in the midst of our struggles. We strive and we work and we fret and we worry and we're trying to organize and work all of this out ourselves. But sometimes we need to just rest in the Lord and say, oh, I'm not gonna be able to do this myself. I've got to begin to rest in the Lord, huh? And Moses sat, they put a rock there, and Moses sat down. He sat down to rest on the stone. He was not going to be resting, you know, from his looking to the Lord, but he was going to be resting from his own endeavors here, standing there, wearing out. He needed to rest, and they put a stone under him, and he sat on it. The spiritual warfare was heavy, but the spiritual warriors were helping. Verse 12 says, Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Even the man of God here can grow weary. That's the human condition. Look at me, everybody. There are seasons of weariness in our lives. Are you here? Even in the life of the most energetic person, there come seasons of weariness where we need to tend to ourselves carefully or we're going to get into trouble. How many of you know if we don't tend to weariness properly, we can really get into trouble? On another occasion, as the Israelites were moving toward the promised land, they were cut off. That those who were lagging behind and weary were cut off because they were lagging behind. We need to stay sharp and we need to stay smart in our times of weariness. Could you say amen? Because it's in those times of weariness that the enemy can come in and try to trick us when we're not on our game. Amen. We need to be careful. And there are seasons of weariness. In this battle, Moses became weary. That's when his spiritual partners became critical in the story. And notice, Moses' two partners here were a biological brother and a spiritual brother. Aaron, his big brother, according to biology, and Hur, H-U-R, Hur. I could go into a different sermon altogether, but this man was not a Hur. This man was not a Hur, H-E-R. This man was a Hur, H-U-R. How many of you know that's a sermon for a different Sunday? Pronouns. Aaron, his big brother biologically, and Hur, H-U-R, his spiritual brother, came to his rescue. And they held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. They lifted his hands to the Lord. And the scripture says that Moses' hands remained steady till sunset. All day long, his hands remained steady. A picture, as we mentioned a few Sundays ago, of the power of prayer partnership. And holding one another up and encouraging one another and strengthening one another in the Lord as we fight the battles of life together. Listen, even the scriptures even remind us that two are better than one, because if one falls down, the other can help him up, can pick him up, pick the other up. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. So the more people you have partnering together, the more likely it is you're going to press through the battle with the help of the Lord and win. Amen. So this is a picture of spiritual partnership as they held their hands up together there in the presence of the Lord. These three men said, if the battle is going to be won today, it will be with the Lord's help and not our. Notice Aaron and Hur did not say, well, Moses can't hold his hands up very long, so we'd better get down on the battlefield, pick up a sword, and help Joshua in the battle below. No, they had greater wisdom than that. They could have tried to figure it out on their own. They could have said, well, they're losing down below. We better give up the prayer and start doing things in our own, you know, with our own swords. But they knew that was not the answer. They knew, no, we've got to maintain this prayer connection. And those three men, I believe probably all old men, stood on the top of the hill and maintained their focus on the Lord, their trust in the Lord, their connection with the Lord, and ultimately, look at me, ultimately they're pointing toward the Lord as those in the valley below were fighting the physical battle. The leaders were showing the people, the Lord's got this. The Lord's got this. The Lord's got this. The Lord's got this. And the brothers helped in the battle. And as the sun set that day, Moses' hands remained steady, and the battle was won. It was a great victory that day. So who would get the credit and the glory? Would it be young Joshua? He's the new superstar on the scene. Would it be Moses trying to explain to the people something in natural terms? Would Moses take the credit for himself because he said, after all, I was the one on top of the hill with my hands lifted? Listen, don't try to take the credit for a miracle just because you were the one who prayed for it. Are you here this morning? Sometimes people fall into weird thought processes, and sometimes people think they're... Have you ever known of someone who laid their hands on somebody and that somebody was miraculously healed? That person who lays the hand on that somebody could be tempted to think, it was my hands that brought that healing. No, it wasn't your hands. It was the power. Your hands cannot heal anybody, but the Lord working in the midst of it can do great things. So Moses didn't say, well, I was the one on the hill with my hands lifted, so I get the credit. No, Moses knew the glory, the praise belonged to the Lord. And so the third chapter in this story, we see the battle of the brothers. Let's take a moment to look at their boasting. When the battle was won, they recorded the story of the victory. Look at verse number 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. Now look up at me, everybody. When did this battle take place? Somewhere around 1440 BC or after that. Okay? The Israelites came out of Egypt there. The Lord said to Moses, write this down as something to be remembered. Well, how many of you believe it has been remembered? Here we are in 2024 AD, and the story is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. It has been. Write this down as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So they recorded the story of the victory. Everybody say, thank God for the Scriptures. Yes. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans these words in Romans chapter 15. Everything that was written aforetime in the Old Testament, everything written in the Old Testament was written for our learning, so that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Are you here? Paul said this story was written so that we might look at it and say, there's hope for me. Are you here? That's why we preach from the pages of the Bible. It's because the Word of God, even in the historical narratives, teach us principles about victory through God. So they wrote the story down, and they recognized the source of the victory. Verse number 15 says, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." For all of you history, all of you Hebrew people who like the redemptive names of God, this is Jehovah Nissi, my banner. "The Lord is my banner," he said, "for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord." So as they record the story, Moses builds the altar, and they recognize who won the battle that day. This was the Lord. The Lord is my banner. And they said this battle was won because hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. Let's try it again this morning. Just lift your hands up, to lift it up. Now don't just do it as an illustration. Lift it up and think about the Lord for a moment, the God of heaven and earth. Hands were lifted up to the Lord. That was the key to the victory that day. Now we see the lifting of hands throughout the pages of Scripture. And we note a couple realities. First, lifting hands is for pressing into the Lord in prayer. Everybody say, I'm praying as I lift my hands. Okay, lifting of hands is for praying and it's for pressing into the Lord. Hear the word of God, Lamentations 2:19. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him. Lamentations 3, let us lift up our hands, our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. Psalm 28, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Moses said hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. How many of you know our Lord is King and God? Moses said hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The psalmist said, I lift my hands toward your most holy place. And the apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. So lifting of hands is for prayer. And lifting of hands is for pointing to the Lord in praise. Yeah. Listen to the scriptures. Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 141, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise. Look at me, everybody. Look at me. Look at me. A sacrifice of praise as I'm lifting my hands to the Lord. And listen to it in Psalm 134. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. So I want you to get these two biblical pictures for lifting up our hands. Is everybody paying attention to me this morning? Think about these two biblical purposes for lifting our hands. When we need God, we reach toward God. Amen? We reach toward, oh God, I need you. And when God has come through for us, or even as we're waiting on him to come through for us and we're praising him for the victory that's to come, we lift up our hands to praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Those are two different postures, two different spiritual attitudes. We're getting the Lord's attention and we're praising the Lord for what he's done. The lifting up of our hands. That battle that day was won as they lifted up their hands to the Lord. And they recognized the significance of the victory that day. Verse 16 says, Moses, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Here's the point. God said to them, in their first encounter here with the Amalekites, God said, we're going to win this battle. I'm going to bring you through the victory in this battle. And then I'm going to tell you, the Amalekites are never going to be a source of defeat for you. The Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. Now, they were troublemakers, but how many of you know the Lord knows how to handle troublemakers? And every time you fight the Amalekites, the Lord said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be fighting the battle with you. Listen, one victory through the power of God is enough to remind us that every time the old enemy comes out to attack us, our God is able to bring us through to victory. Again and again. Has the Lord ever brought you through something? Say amen. If the Lord's ever brought you through one thing, he can bring you through another thing. If he's done it once, he can do it again. Amen. If you won one battle with God's help, you can win it again because the Lord is on your side, child of God. Hallelujah. So that victory meant the Lord is going to stick with you, folks. He's going to be on your side. The battle, the brothers, they're boasting. And now let's take a minute to look at the believer's battles, the things we go through today. Our warfare is spiritual. And listen to what Ephesians 6:12 says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We fight spiritual warfare. How many believe in the house with me today? And because you believe the Bible, how many of you believe there is a God in heaven? How many of you believe, because you believe the Bible, there is a devil who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy? He's working to try to stop us. Let's say you're just an average Christian person, whatever that means. Okay, let's say you are a Christian person, you love the Lord, you want to be faithful to the Lord, and you want to work for the Lord in some category. Let's say you're a nursery worker. How many of you know they need extra help from the Lord? Say amen. Let's say you are a Christian, you want to make a difference for the Lord. You want to teach your Sunday school class, you want to strengthen your family, you want to do this, that, or the other. You have spiritual goals. What is the devil trying to do in your life? Well, the first thing the devil would like to do, he would like to turn you completely away from God. And you know what? The devil has been victorious because some people have allowed the devil to do that. They once served the Lord, but now they've turned completely away from God and they no longer even think about God. The devil won a victory against them, okay? The devil would like to turn you totally away from God. How many of you in this 8:30 service this morning would say, that is never going to happen to me? How many of you, the devil is never going to turn you completely away from living for God? Amen? Most of us here today would say, no, if I have to die a miserable death, I'm not going to turn away from God. It's in me. But if the devil can't do that, he'll try to accomplish some more minor goals in your life. He'll try to discourage you so that you're a miserable Christian. He'll try to do things in your life that will cause you not to be very effective in working for him. He'll distract you. The devil has many plans to steal, kill, and destroy. If he can't destroy your life and your eternal life, he'll work to destroy your ministry. He's working against us. But thank God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Our warfare is spiritual because we have spiritual enemies. So why do we do battle? Well, we battle to embrace the kingdom fully. Matthew 11, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. How many in the house today want everything that God has for you? Say amen. You want everything God has for you. Well, if that's true, you're going to have to fight some spiritual warfare to rise up and to just press into everything God has for you. The kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul wrote, is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How many of you would like an added measure of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Those are kingdom qualities, but we have to fight through all kinds of things that the enemy would try to bring against us, even just to have a little peace sometimes. But those commodities are there for us. We've got to press in faith and receive them. We battle to embrace the kingdom fully. We battle to expel the kingdom foes and to drive out the devil when he's trying to work in our lives. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're going to have to resist the devil in spiritual warfare and say, no, devil, you're not going to accomplish anything in my life. You might as well stop trying. I'm kicking you out today in the name of Jesus. Will he come back tomorrow? Maybe. You just drive him off again. Have you ever had a fly in the house that you couldn't kill? It just flew around, you shoo it away, but 3 seconds later, there it is back. Whew. We have to resist the devil. He's going to be around for a while. But when we go to be with the Lord in heaven, we don't have to worry about him anymore. But in this life, we've got to resist him. And thirdly, we battle to expand the kingdom further. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, I wanted to come to you, Thessalonians, again and again, but Satan stopped us. So sometimes we're wanting to do the work of God and bear fruit, but the enemy works. Sometimes the enemy's working in other people and accomplishing things through other people even. And we have to do spiritual warfare sometimes when it's somebody else causing the trouble. But we do that because we want to advance the kingdom. We want to grow our ministries. We want to reach people for Jesus, right? We want our family to be delivered from all the junk that the devil's trying to throw into our family, right? We want to win victories. We want to march forward in God's triumph and in God's blessing. And so we do spiritual warfare to get all that God wants for us and has for us. Our warfare is spiritual, and our weapons are supernatural. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We fight with spiritual weapons. Don't be bringing a sword into the house here. No, our spiritual warfare, I won't take a detour again. I'm tempted by detours this morning. But if we're going to really fight the devil and win against the devil in spiritual warfare, we'll do so with spiritual weapons, right? With prayer, with praise, with the word of God, yes, with faith. That's why we hammer it over and over again. You need to have a daily prayer time. You need to be in the Bible regularly in your life. Could I have an amen? You need to be strong in your faith. We hammer those things regularly. It's because if you're going to win in spiritual warfare, you're going to have to fight with spiritual weapons, right? Supernatural weapons. You might kill a fly with a fly swatter, but you're not going to do any damage to the devil with a fly swatter. But you will with the word of God. It is written. As Dr. George Westlake preached, it is written. He's up here swinging his imaginary sword. I love that. In his early 90s, Dr. Westlake knows the battle is won with the spiritual sword. Amen. Our weapons are supernatural, and our warrior is strong and steady. Exodus 15 says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And 17:15 says, the Lord is my banner. That's what Moses said. There, when the battle was over that day in the Old Testament, Moses said, the Lord is my banner. He's the one who marches before me with the sign of victory. He's going to get us through that. As a result of that, in the midst of all of our warfare, our worship is spirited. Psalm 118 says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And listen, every time we lift our hands to the Lord, we're declaring the Lord has done mighty things, right? Sometimes we pray and we reach toward heaven. Sometimes we just want to lift our hands and say, the Lord has done mighty things. And we lift our hands to praise the Lord. In all of that, we're acknowledging that our God is the God of victory. That we'd be lost without him. Amen. We'd be sunk without the Lord. But as we hang on to him, we're going to win. In Jesus' name. Amen.